Whenever Rick actually asked us for the summer to actually pick out a topic, I was kind of thankful he let me pick something kind of early. I picked something that I'm a little bit embarrassed to say, but something I have struggled with before in the past, more so than now. It led to me having to take medicine for depression because of anxiety and fear and things of that nature. And so what we're going to be talking about today is overcoming fear. And I believe on the tie that I have on today says Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And of course, y'all know what that says. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's where we do get our strength at when we think about fear. And we're going to talk about, there's also definitely two types of fear that are talked about in the Bible. We have the type of fear that's actually forbidden, the type of fear that God does not want us to have, which we'll actually talk a little bit about. Then he's going to have the type of fear that he wants us to actually have, especially for him. And we'll visit that. But when we talk about fear, scientists say that we are born with two fears. Does anybody want to take a guess of what type of fears that we're all, supposedly all born with? Say that again? That's right, the fear of falling. Think about how many times you actually probably had a dream in your life where you woke up maybe where you're falling. I remember one time waking up and I was actually falling out of my bunk bed when I was a kid. But of course, the fear of falling is one of them that they say that we are actually naturally born with. What's something that will get you every time, even still today? All right, well, as a little baby, you're not thinking about death. But that's a good thing. Death is something that we do talk about, and that is a fear for most, for some people, and we'll talk about that. But I'm trying to talk about the things that we're naturally, when we're first born, babies are even fearful of this. I didn't think about that one. Maybe the fear of the dark. But think about where they've been for almost 9 months. Okay? Give you a little bit more time. Anybody ever jump out behind a corner and try to scare you? What is it that's scary? Is it that you see them or is it the sound? So one thing that we're also fearful of is noise. You just think about when you hear an accident or some loud sound, we jump, we look to try to see what it was, what came around. But that's something that actually children are actually born with. Now when we talk about fear, what are some other things that, not necessarily you, but things in the world that you know that people fear? And Kelly said a great one. Death, especially if you're not in the Lord, that should be something you should be very, very fearful about. We as Christians, we have nothing to fear, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. But what are some other things y'all can think of? All right, that's a big one, fear of failure. A lot of people refuse to even step forward or take on a new job, take on a new occupation, in the case that they feel like they're going to be a big failure. And when I was younger, that was one of my problems. And that's why I talked about this as a good group or a good thing for me to look at. What are some other things you can think of? Speak up. I hear something over here. Fear of what? Okay, fear of fear itself. What does that mean? Because, you know, I usually tell my kids you can't actually use the same word to explain something. And I'm a teacher. Like, what's the definition for ecology? They say, oh, obviously it's ecology, Mr. Scott. That doesn't mean anything to me. So what do you mean by fear is the fear itself? Paranoia? All right, some type of phobia? And of course, if you look at the dictionary, they said there's many, many types of fear. And we probably won't even be able to cover all those, but scientists actually took about a group of 500 people, and they actually asked these 500 people to list the things that they're fearful of, and they came up with 7,000 different items just from 500 people. And of course, as life goes on, a lot more fear actually comes. But obviously, most of y'all are, y'all are all pretty smart. There's two types of fear that the Bible talks about. What's the type of fear that we should have about our Almighty God? Respect? Reverence? Our obedience? Well, out of obedience to work, because if you actually respect, you have reverence, you're going to do exactly what he commands you to do, right? How about awe? I like that word. And of course, you look at this. If you look in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13, we know the whole duty of man is to fear God, right? And to keep his commandments. And the fear that we're looking here is actually the good type of fear. It's respect, awe, reverence. It's a fear that hopefully your children have of you. Now, I have to say this, and I will say this, but my parents aren't here. But when we talk about the two types of fear, I always consider my parents. My mom, I had this type of fear for her. What I mean by this, how many of you want to displease God? How many of you want to displease your parents? And my mom, the things that I did and the things I did not do was because I did not want to break my mom's heart. I knew that was going to hurt her. And that's going to be the same thing that you should also have for God. You know, that respect, that reverence, that awe, and all that. Of course, you don't want to be displeasing to God. So we're going to hopefully have that type of fear. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 real quick. And hopefully you have your Bibles because we'll be skipping around a lot today. And there's a lot of information on this lesson that I was given. What I try to do for each topic is at least take something from the Old Testament and take something from the New Testament, which there's a lot more examples. But at least I try to stick to that. And somebody who get, actually we'll get there. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord, this key word, is the beginning of wisdom. A knowledge of holy is understanding. So we understand if we have respect, reverence, and awe about God, what is that going to make us want to do? This is a class. When you respect someone, not spiritually, but let's just say here in this world, don't you want to know more about them? So how you can maybe be able to please them, not only please them, but to be more like them. So when we have this respect for God, what should that make us want to do in our own lives? Just listen to Mr. Scott or Mike Bonner preach every Sunday and Wednesday and that's it? What should that make you want to do? I know it's a simple question. That's right. It makes you want to learn more about it. And that's kind of like that learning tree there. We're not just there to read it and to get our leaves up on the wall, but to learn more about God. So we could actually have the right fear, the appropriate fear, respect, and reverence, so we can actually live a life that's pleasing in His sight. Excuse me. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. Excuse me. And obviously, my son, he's a teenager. He's at that stage where my wife, she's doing a better job than I am on getting on to him. But if you have teenagers, and maybe you had that before, when you tell your child to do something, and they know they're supposed to do it, what's the first thing you see? Them roll those eyes, right? Now, if you look here, think about in verse 7. By faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen yet. You know, it never rained before. We read in the Bible at first, whenever the ground was actually watered, it actually rose up from the ground. It actually didn't pour down. So rain was really unheard of. And God actually tells Noah what he needs to build and what he needs to do. Noah didn't roll his eyes. Noah was actually obedient. He had the respect. He had the reverence. He had the awe for God. And he knew God knew what he was talking about. And so he led through it and he actually went on and he did what he was supposed to do. So we see that example of actually Noah. That's that good, godly fear. This fear leads us to what we call holiness. Turn over to Acts chapter 2, verse 43. And of course, in Acts chapter 2, we're all familiar with, this is where we actually have the establishment of the church. But you can see when fear fell upon the people during this time, during this sermon, you can see how the people actually responded to this type of fear. And this is the fear that we are supposed to have. I'll give y'all time to get there. Acts chapter 2, verse, would somebody mind reading verses 43 through 47 so I'm not the only one talking? Excuse me. Anyone? I'm going to stop you right there real quick, and I'm going to have to continue to read. When we think about fear, here it says fear came upon every soul. Now, how was fear, how did fear come upon every soul when we just look at that verse right there? I know we didn't read up above it where the apostle tells them that, hey, you're the one that crucified this Jesus who God made both Lord and Savior. But even just right here in this verse, what's one thing that helped demonstrate fear? When we talk about fear for having respect and reverence, what actually happened in that verse that Mike just read us? They became aware. How? How did they know that it was actually true? How did they know it was from God? What do we see in verse 43? What was done in their sight? Wonders and signs. There to confirm the message, confirm what was actually happening. And so if it was confirmed, shouldn't they have respect and reverence and actually be obedient to what's coming on? Now, Mike, if you go ahead and keep on reading for us, I appreciate it. So what did this fear move these people to actually do? It's all right there. To what? Act on their salvation? I heard something over here also. To obey. Key word right there. Anything over here on this side of the room? You're awfully quiet. It's all right, fellowship with one another. All right. So we see all that because of the fear that they had, the respect, the reverence, and the awe. They actually stayed in the apostles' doctrine like they're supposed to, abided in it, and did the things that were actually asked of them. That's a great thing that's there. Any comments or questions? All right. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. The scary thing about the world when they actually see that verse, they think about work it out however way I want to. You can go your way to get to heaven. I'll go my way. They're both right. They all lead to the same place. And we know that's not true. We know that's not true. But one thing that we understand from that verse, when it says we have fear to work at our own salvation, Dennis, can I do anything to get you to heaven? Can I do anything to get you to heaven? All right. I'm glad you said that, because sometimes I don't think all the way through. That's right. He said, I could teach, but he has to be willing to listen. Not only willing to listen, willing to follow through with it, right? If I'm teaching the right thing, let's say that. And so we're all responsible for our own selves. We have to remember that. And that is a fearful thing, you know. They taught before in the Catholic Church where you can actually pay. I forget the word. It's been a while since I looked at it. But, you know, when someone who supposedly they say they go to purgatory, and you go actually, in order to help build that beautiful church, you can actually pay for them to get out of that. You can't do that, you know. There you go. Thank you, sir. We're all responsible for our own salvation. That doesn't mean make it up and design it ourselves. That means we're responsible for having that respect, reverence, and awe towards God and fearing Him and being obedient to Him. So keep that in mind. Not only that, it's going to help us evangelize. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, I believe it says, for the terror of the Lord convinces us to forget the correct word. Let me look at that real quick. Persuade men, there you go. The terror of the Lord convinces us to persuade men. When we look at that word terror, though, we start to think about fearful, scared, timid, shy. But when you really look at the correct translation, the word there instead of terror should really still be the fear, respect, reverence, and awe. And of course, it's something that God has commanded us to go out and teach others. So of course, if we have that, we're going to actually do that. So we got to kind of keep that in mind. It is, you know, we can still study the Bible without knowing those Greek words and things like that, but it's also good to actually have the information to help you look it up to see really what that word means. So far we talked about the fear that you're supposed to have. As I said before, that's the type of fear I had for my mom. Now the fear I had for my dad, love him to death, but he's a 7 foot tall guy. I did not want to get whooped. I didn't want to displease him, not because it was going to break his heart, because he's going to break my rear end. You see what I'm trying to say? And of course, you know, that's the type of fear that God tells us not to have. And he almost at one point, he tells us one thing. Like if you look over, for example, fear is not that bad. For example, fear of crossing the road. We're not going to ever, never cross the street because we're afraid to get hit. But what is that fear going to teach us to do before we cross the road? What do we tell our child, our children to do? Look both ways. Caution. That's good. I never had polio, but of course, what do you do in order to prevent from having polio? What do you take? You take vaccines. Excuse me, can't say that. But of course, you understand there's fear for that. But also, that's not the type of fear that God actually wants us to have of Him, right? And of course, you know, perfect love casts out fear. We actually talk a little bit about that. So let's look at some of the areas where fear actually is. And I believe one thing that Miss Bonner said was fear of failure. Fear of failure. Matthew chapter 25, verse 25. We'll go back and forth there for a little bit. But you remember here we have the parable of the one talent man. And the one talent man, he went out, and instead of taking his talent, instead of at least investing it in the bank, he took it and he did what with it? Do y'all remember? He hid it in the ground. Why did he hide it in the ground? Do you remember? He was afraid. And he wasn't just afraid, he was afraid of what was going to happen, of course, if he actually failed. And that keeps a lot of people sometimes from wanting to try new adventures, trying new ideas. Maybe you get stuck in a job for a while, and you think, hey, I'm too old, I don't need to go ahead and try to start all over and learn something new. That's all a lie. Of course, you're never too old to learn something new, but don't let fear be your crutch to keep you from doing something. But one thing that's more importantly, we shouldn't let fear help us to do spiritual things. And it says the father of failure is the fear of failure. Do we have any right to be fearful of failure? Has not our Lord promised us and assured us success? Turn over to Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. A lot of you, I'm pretty sure, love this psalm here. It's a great psalm. We have a comparison and contrast of the godly man with the ungodly man. And in verse 2, we talk about that godly man. This godly man, he's finding his delight, he's finding his pleasure, he finds the thing that actually makes him happy in the Lord, of course, of verse 2. And it says not only it makes him happy, it says he meditates on it continually, day and night. And of course, now when you think about this, look in verse 3. When you meditate upon God's word, and that doesn't just mean meditate, like just read over it, but I mean meditate, think about it, chew on it, see what it actually means, and make application of it to your heart. It says in verse 3, this individual shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Now, key thing, when you think about a tree planted by the rivers of water, it doesn't say that this tree just, seed actually just went around, tossed to and fro by the wind and just landed there. It was there on purpose. It was planted by the waters of life. It was planted there on purpose. It's kind of the same thing here. No one's going to get to heaven by accident, right? It's not going to happen by accident. There's going to be a way that it needs to happen, but of course you got to find your purpose. And here in verse 3 it says, and it shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And we understand when we read this, it doesn't mean, hey, I want to make $1 million, so I'm going to open up this business and God's going to make me prosper. It's going to be successful. We understand that's not what we're talking about here. But if we're doing things that are actually approved of God, things that God actually wants us to do, we know that his word never fails. His word will not return back to him void. And those are things we should keep in mind. And of course, if you want to go to heaven, you can go to heaven. You just need to actually make sure you have the book that teaches you everything you need to know and follow through with it. And so there's no and if or buts about it, but it's actually there. But of course, when we look at that one talent man, our responsibility is one thing you think about that, even though that man was given one talent, why was he given one talent? If you remember, one man got one talent, one got five. Why did they get different talents? Do y'all remember? Because it was given to their ability. Sometimes we got to think about that also for ourselves. Hopefully, we're not going to get anything put on us that we cannot actually handle. That could be given to our abilities, and that's one thing you got to think about there. But failure is not a good thing. Our responsibilities are according to our abilities, and it's our duty to do our best. One thing I teach my children, it's a little bit off of this, but it's true. Our kids, they're young. They make pretty good grades at where they go to school. But sometimes, you know, they're very disappointed. Dad gets disappointed, too, when they bring home a B. That's not a bad thing. And really, it shouldn't be a bad thing, because usually the question that mom asks or I ask is this: did you give your best? And we know in life sometimes your best is not good enough. A B is good. But, you know, here's the thing. Whenever you leave or whenever you get done with whatever you've done, you don't want to have to look back and say, hey, I could have done better. I kind of just halfway did it. I kind of just slept through the cracks, went through the cracks. I kind of went through the motions. That's not what you want to have. And my kids, at least they can tell me this most of the time, I hope it's still true, they do give their best effort. And sometimes it comes up short. And you as a parent, think about that. You also, sometimes maybe as a parent, you feel like you did something that didn't help your child out right. Maybe at work, something didn't go the way you wanted to. But here's the thing. Did you actually give your best effort? And if you did, you have nothing to be ashamed of. Sometimes that happens, all right? But now if you go in, you can go back and say, hey, well, I could have done this better. That's bad. Hopefully that's not you. That is bad. Always give your best effort, and that's one thing we see there. You're giving things according to your ability. Another thing that we have, number 2, it says, men fear the unknown future. This fear has kept many congregations of the Lord from growing, expanding, and building buildings, even adding missionaries, and otherwise doing more work for Christ. There's a story that goes that there was some pessimistic brother, and he was looking out, and he thought the church was kind of getting a little bit signs of depression. And so since he thought they were kind of looking sad and things weren't going so well, he didn't want to put any more work on them. So obviously when he didn't put any more work on them for the future, what would that do for you? Would that encourage you to get you uplifted to actually to get back in the swing of things? No, it would not. And so what this individual should have did instead is maybe try to take on a few more opportunities or jobs for that congregation so they can actually have that fire going and they can feel like they're accomplishing something again. Don't let the fear of the unknown keep you from doing things. Number three is another one. It says men also fear responsibility. The more responsibility we have, I guess the key thing is the more responsible we are. Sometimes people don't want to have that responsibility in their hand. And it says, because the fear of the one talent man, he did not assume his responsibility, which we read about. Because of the fear, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22. We actually have Moses speaking to the children of Israel. And he's actually telling them about why they were not able to go into that promised land. And most of us already know the answer, but the key thing is also they were afraid. Now let's look in verse 22. Are y'all there? I hear those pages turning, so I'll give you just a second. We're going to read verses 22 through 46. I'll go kind of fast because it's a lot there. Verse 22, it says, "And you came near unto me, every one of you, and said, let us send men before us, and let them search out the land for us, and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up, and to the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men and one man from each tribe. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us. And they brought back word to us, saying it is good land, which the Lord our God has given us." Great report so far. Everything is good. "Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hate us, he has brought us out of this land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be what? Do not be terrified or afraid." So right here, what we're seeing here, these people are afraid. Is actually keeping them from doing something that they were supposed to do. If we keep on reading in verse 30, it says, "The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you." There should be some encouragement right there. "According to all he did for you in the Egypt before your eyes." Even before this, he gives a report kind of like, hey, God has done these things for us. Did you kind of forget this? In verse 31, "And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as men carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, and the fire by night and the clouds by day. And the Lord heard the sounds of your words and was angry, and took an oath, saying, surely not only these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, I can't say that, he shall see it, and to him his children I am given the land on which he walked, because he wholly followed the Lord. The Lord was also angry with me for your sake, saying, even you shall not go in there. Joshua the son of Nun," lost my spot. "Joshua the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall not go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. Moreover, your little ones and your children who shall be victims, who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there to them." Then keep on going down, verse 40. "But as for you, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Then you answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight just as the Lord our God commanded us." Now right here, verse 41, it says, hey, we're going to go up and fight as the Lord our God commanded us. But you remember the story at this one point, God already told him it was too late now. You didn't obey me, don't do it. Now this kind of makes me think again, once again, these people are a little bit afraid because what's going to happen. But once again, they're not listening to what God actually told him or told them to do. So they continue to read right here. It says, "Then they answered and said to me, we have sinned against the Lord." Excuse me, I went back. "So God commanded us, and then when every one of you had girded on his weapons of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. The Lord said to me, tell them, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, yet you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the mountain." So once again, if somebody you respect, someone you have awe for, especially if it's God, you're going to actually listen to what they actually command you to do. All right? And those are some things we should keep in mind. That's what we have there. Sometimes men fear their responsibility. Here's one that a lot of people talk about, especially if you're not in a child of God. It says men tend to fear old age. Don't raise your hand if you feel like that. All right? I still feel like I'm young until I get out and play with my son. I can't jump as high as I used to, not as fast as I used to be, not as strong as I used to be. I'll start to wonder what's going to happen. And of course, I'm not old. I'm not young. I'm somewhere in between, I think. Turn over to Proverbs real quick. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31. We're going to look at a couple of Proverbs in here. I'm not calling anybody out. But if you have gray hair or silver hair, that's a good thing. But it depends on how you got it. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 31, it says, a silver-haired head is a crown of what? A crown of glory. But let's not stop there. Because it says, if it's found in the way of what? Righteousness. Does anybody know what drugs do to your body? And alcohol does to your body? Have you seen those studies where they actually have twins where you might have one twin that lives completely healthy? One of them just smokes. That's all he or she does. What actually happens to their skin and their hair before this other individual? I can't hear. They're actually old faster. They also get gray faster. Drugs and stuff will make you look like you just been up and down all around the world. But of course, one thing that we look at this verse here, verse 31, it says, having gray hair is a great thing, but only if it's found in what? In righteousness. Don't forget that part, guys. Please do not forget that. That's very important. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. Now, this is a verse I think of a lot because, like I said, I think I'm somewhere in between. I'm not sure if you're familiar with the verse. It says, the glory of the young men is their what? Do y'all remember those days? But it says, in the splendor of old men is their gray head. So I think I'm somewhere in between there, and we'll see what happens a little bit later. But of course, it says also some of the greatest accomplishments in life have been accomplished by the elderly. Webster, do you know how old he was or how young he was when he actually wrote his dictionary? Anybody want to take a guess? Just a guess. Throw it out there. Am I surprised you said it again, Victor? Oh, no. He was elderly, man. You said 20 is elderly. Ooh, did you hear Victor? He was actually in his 70s when he actually wrote that. Now, I'm not sure who this guy is, but I looked up the poem, and maybe some of you, I hate to say this, older people, but these people, y'all might understand this poem, or not understand it, know the poem. Y'all ever heard of Crossing the Bar? There's a guy by the name of Tennyson. He wrote this. He's actually comparing old age or getting older with actually trying to cross the sandbar. It's a very, very short poem, but I guess it was very popular at one time. And actually, he wrote this when he was 80. So obviously, if he didn't have the wisdom and experience some of that stuff, he wouldn't have been able to write about that. And what's great about wisdom is not something as you get older you should keep for yourself. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. You wise people have gained wisdom, spiritual wisdom especially. You have a responsibility also to share it with us, the youth. I wasn't trying to make myself young, but we'll see this. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older man be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, and love and patience, that the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given too much to wine, teachers of good things. Just looking at that right there, if you actually participate in that, the children that are around you, the younger people that are around you, who do we have to look up to in the church? Outside of looking at the example of how Christ lived, but who do we actually have in front of us to look forward to and to learn from? We're going to learn a lot from y'all when y'all are sober-minded. We're going to learn a lot from you whenever you're temperate. When you're sound in the faith, that means you're looking at the healthy stuff and you're doing things the way you're supposed to. And especially when you're doing it in love and you have patience. Hope I won't get in trouble for this, but I'll say this. There has been people that I know, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, that have left this congregation because of the way that we handled trying to tell them about the way they dressed And hey, there is a right way and the wrong way to dress. But also there's a way to go about it. And sometimes we get stuck in our ways of how we were brought up. Like, for example, I have a problem today, and this is a little bit different. Being a teacher, I'm kind of getting off subject. I look at these kids, and actually I'm addicted to my cell phone sometimes anyway. But I think about these kids in the classroom that act like they can never put that cell phone down. And one thing I forget, you know, that's all they actually know. I'm not saying that's a good thing or a bad thing, but it's my responsibility in a patient way to maybe teach them something that's better. And I'm trying to say about the dressing thing, and y'all probably know about stuff like that. There's a way to address those people. Not necessarily bluntly, even though that's how we might know it. And of course, that patience thing is a very important thing to look forward to and actually help with that. And I won't preach on that or talk about that anymore, but just kind of think about that sometimes when we have the younger people that are struggling with something and we know, hey, I didn't suffer with that. I didn't have a problem with that. And they need the help because the way you dress is very important. They might not be modest, but how do we go about doing it? What's the right way in order to help still encourage them, not just discourage them and make them feel like a little ant? And this kind of goes back to where my fear comes from. Getting off subject, I apologize. The reason I had a lot of fear is because my dad in my life, he made me feel like that little ant. He always discouraged me. And so one thing I'll talk about a little bit here, my fear come from trying not to displease people. And it wasn't necessarily people in general. It first started off at home. Trying to do everything I could in order to please my dad, it was never, ever good enough. And this is an excuse, all right? Just take it or leave it. When I leave the house, that mentality was still with me. And my workforce, my wife, my kids, my friends, a lot of things I decided not to do or didn't want to do or didn't want to say is because I was fearful of what the other person was going to say about me. Is that a healthy way of living? Not so ever. It led to me to have depression, and we get away from that. But, of course, those are things we need to think about also, all right? And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. Going back, lost my spot. All right, so we talk about teaching the younger, and I stopped early, didn't I? So let's go ahead and look at verse 4. It says that we're going to teach these younger individuals, these are the women, that they should admonish the young women to love their husbands. So you got to teach them how to love their husbands, how to love their children, how to be discreet, chaste, homemakers of good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So what we see here that we do have a responsibility to help teach our younger individuals that are here at this congregation. Another thing that we have is men also fear insecurity. It says Jesus went great lengths in order to fix this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Does anybody have any comments or questions as we keep on going? Yes, ma'am. The healthy or the not good? Okay. Mm-hmm. It's a bad thing. Yes, yes. And you think about this at first, you hope that it leads to the love part, because you think about this, a lot of people might be obedient to God in the first place because you heard that sermon about hell. That's a place that nobody wants to go, right? But eventually, we hope when you become a child of God that, as you said, through obedience, you're going to be serving them through love, not that other type of fear. So yeah, it's not a bad thing. I'm with you on that 100%. You might have a little bit of both, right? I'm with you on that. Men fear insecurity, as I was saying, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. And of course, we shouldn't fear insecurity because God says he's going to take care of us. Let's start in verse 25, excuse me. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor let your body, what you shall put on, is not life more than the meat, and the body for raiment. Behold the fowls of the air, for thou shalt not, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, and you not much better, aren't you much better than them? And right here we actually have a verse that actually talks about, hey, we're more important than the birds. Our Father is going to actually take care of us, alright? And so let's keep that in mind, so that insecurity should go away. God has always provided for his own, and he will continue to do so, as we said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Men fear what other men will say and think about them or do to them. Now, this is a fear that I was talking about that I actually had with my dad, which led to problems, I guess, later on in life. But, of course, in Luke chapter 12, turn over there real quick, Jesus actually had some good advice about this right here. Luke chapter 12. Would somebody mind reading verses 4-7? Other than me? Let me get this straight, because I don't want to put my dad in a bad light. I wasn't fearing my dad was going to kill me. Okay, let's get that straight. So when we see this here. But one thing you think about Stephen in the book of Acts. When he was actually stoned to death. Did he fear the people when he was preaching? No, he did not. And you kind of think about that, all those Christian martyrs. They didn't fear what man could do to them. Because the most important thing that we have is actually a soul, right? And we hope one day to live eternally there in heaven. Yes, Anna? Sorry, I think you had your hand up. What time do we get out of class? Because I want to make sure I'm kind of behind, but that's okay. What time we get out? 3 minutes. All right, I'm going to skip a lot, if that's okay. Because, of course, you know, we could talk about the types of fear that men have. But what's most important about this is how in the world do we actually face it? How do we fix it? How do we overcome it? So I want to get through to some of that real quick, and I'll probably go through it real fast. First off, it says how to overcome fear. Think about this. Remember that fear is strictly prohibited, and we're talking about the bad type of fear. But also one thing, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. One thing we're told is to enthrone Christ. In verse 14 it says, but if you suffer for righteous sake, happy are you, and do not be afraid of the terror, neither be troubled. But it says, instead of being troubled, what should you do? But sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. Set him apart in your heart. That's what we should also do. Another thing it says to put your faith and trust in God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 25 and 26 gives us a good example of that. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 is another one. Also to conceive God as our Father. You think about times you maybe was scared of the dark or scared of something like that, and you did go and get comforted by your Father at one point. I mean, you can think about God like that. He is our comforter. He's our deliverer. Keep that in mind. Another thing says is never lose sight of the fact that you are in the presence of God and that He will help us. He's always there. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6. And I apologize for going real fast, but I just at least don't want to leave you and talk about fear and just leave with no solutions to it. In verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, and here's that key thing, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So that's something that's great in there also. Number 5 says, never lose sight of the fact that you are in the presence of God and that his help is near. Sorry, I skipped that. Rest in the love of God. Take courage in the fact that God is in on your side and he will fight for you. Never take counsel of your fears. I thought this was a good one. It says a general who was fearful of an attack planned in the Shenandoah Valley, he expressed his fears to Stonewall Jackson. And Stonewall Jackson told him to be courageous. General, never take counsel of your fears. Instead of doing that, why not do what Paul said? I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And that's what he reminded them. Another thing is sometimes we suffer fear because of, hey, something that we have done wrong. For example, when we're not right with God, what should we do? Repent. God is actually faithful to forgive us as long as we're walking in the light. So that's one way to get rid of guilt and fear, consequences of that. Number 10 says engage in purposeful activity. We find that in Elijah. Elijah was fearful at one time, but God actually gave him a job to do in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 4 and 15 through 8. And one thing I like, and I don't know if I should, I'm going to go ahead and stress on this, says work at the job of living one day at a time. A lot of times we worry about things in the future. It hasn't happened. It might not even ever happen. And sometimes we worry about things that happened in the past, which we were told that no one's worthy for the kingdom by putting his hand to the pile and looking back. We can't fix those things that are behind us. So let's fix the things in the moment. This is the present at this time. One thing I thought was interesting, I'm going back into the secular world, Kevin Durant, and I didn't catch the whole highlight, but he talked about his what was different this year than last year. He said last year when he played, when he was playing in the game, he always thought about what happened the game before, what went wrong. And he's also thinking about what's going to happen in our next game. So he wasn't focusing on what was happening right then and there. This, I can't hear you. Okay. Well, and but then not only that, then the next thing he said this season, he didn't care about what happened before. He didn't care about what happened in the future. He cared about what happened right here and right now, and he played in the time, in the moment. And I'm not quoting him as being someone, you know, what I'm trying to say. But my point is, there's just another example outside of the Bible, alright? But of course, right now, all we can do is live in the moment that we have right now. And as I said before, always do your best to help cancel out that fear, and you will be fine. I think that's all I have. The bell should be coming soon. Of course, prayer was one of them. And one of them was actually fill your heart with love, which I thought was a good one also. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. And that's all I actually have.